Once more, good evening to everyone. It is good, again, to be here. We're so thankful for everyone's presence. We have a wonderful crowd for a Sunday evening, and so we're very thankful for that. As Brother Jonathan mentioned in the opening, we're going to begin our new teaching series. We concluded the book of Galatians recently, and the next thing we've decided to go through together as the teachers on Sunday evenings is Psalms. Now, we're not going to do this the way we've gone through other books like Corinthians and Galatians. We're not going to spend the next 150 Sunday evenings going chapter by chapter through Psalms. What we're going to do, or the plan as of now, is I'm going to begin tonight with a simple introduction to the book of Psalms, and then each teacher is going to take two turns, and we've left it up to the teachers. Some will probably teach through specific psalms. There's a lot to choose from, and there's some wonderful and beautiful psalms, and so some may teach through individual psalms. And then there are a lot of themes and topics or types of psalms, and we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. And so some may teach through some of the themes or the types of psalms that we find. But Lord willing, over the next 12 weeks or so, with, of course, we've got a gospel meeting mixed in there. But between now and the end of the year, we're going to be teaching on the Psalms. And I look forward to that. The book of Psalms is a wonderful book. It's a beautiful book. I think it's one that is a favorite for many, many people. And even if you've never just read through the Psalms or you're not familiar with all the Psalms, I'm positive that probably everybody here is familiar with at least some of them. Some of them are very well known, and it just really is a wonderful book. And it has some things, even though it's in the Old Testament, it has some wonderful things for us as Christians today. And so, like I said, tonight we're just going to be going through a general introduction, an overview of the Psalms, you know, what it is, who wrote it, and some of the things that we can learn, and especially the different types of Psalms that are in there. And that, I think, is important because the book of Psalms is a very different book. It's not your normal book. It's not a narrative like Genesis or Exodus or some of the other Old Testament books. It's not a book of just primary teaching like some of the New Testament epistles. It's a very different book, and the reason is because of what it really is. Now, the book, we call it Psalms, and that title comes from the old Greek title for this book. In the Septuagint, this book was entitled Psalmos. And that word finds itself in the New Testament a few times. You can look, try and do some research and find out where that word psalmos shows up in the New Testament. But it simply is a word that means songs or hymns. The old Hebrew title, what the Hebrew Old Testament or Hebrew Bible called this, was Tehillim, which means praises. And so the book of Psalms is a book of praises and hymns. Many have said, and this is quite accurate, I think, that in many ways, the book of Psalms is not so much a book like the other books of the Old Testament or New Testament, but it's more like a songbook. Just like the songbooks we've been singing out of, it contains various melodies and various hymns that are songs of praise to be used by God's people in their worship to God. The book of Psalms is really a collection of hymns and praises of various types that were often used by Jews as they were amassed and as they collected these. They began to be used by the Jews in various worship circumstances, and it was their book of praises, and it was their book of psalms towards God. Now, the book of Psalms, like I said, it has 150 various psalms in there. Some of them are very short. I believe the shortest is two verses. The longest, Psalm 119, which is also the longest chapter in the Bible, is very, very long. Well over 100 verses are in that psalm. But there are many different authors of the psalms. And as you read through the psalms, if you're looking at the titles and the headlines that go along with the psalms, you'll see that sometimes it gives us an author. Sometimes it doesn't. But there are many different writers of the Psalms. First and primarily, there is David. Now, David wrote 75 of the Psalms. If you count up the times that you find David appearing, you're actually only going to find 73 of the Psalms ascribed to David. But in the book of Acts and also in Hebrews, in Acts 4:25 and in Hebrews 4, verse 7, there are two other psalms that are quoted. Psalm 2 is quoted, and Psalm 95 is quoted. Now, if you look at those, In the Psalms, they do not claim an author, but in the New Testament, they are ascribed to David. And so we have 73 Psalms in the collection that are ascribed to David, at least two in the New Testament that are ascribed to him. So David wrote half of the Psalms. Now, that's an amazing thing to think about. Solomon was known for his wisdom. Solomon gave us Proverbs, and most scholars think that he gave us Ecclesiastes. And Solomon did some great writing. He did provide a couple of Psalms, as we'll see. But David wrote half of the inspired Psalms, at least half. The fact that there's some unascribed to him that the New Testament quotes means some of the ones that are anonymous may very well have also been David. But David is told to us to be a man after God's own heart. And we see some great character flaws in David, surely, at different points in his life. But one of the things that has always struck me that must be one of the reasons why David was a man after God's own heart was because David was a man who absolutely loved to worship God. This was a man who did everything he could. He made some mistakes in bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, but he wanted the Ark in Jerusalem. He wanted to give God a home. And when he made those mistakes, he corrected them and he brought the ark. And that scene of David before, when the ark comes into Jerusalem and David is singing and David is dancing and David is jubilant. In the Psalms, it is David who says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" He wanted to build a temple. Now, God did not let him build the temple. Solomon would build it. But David loved to worship God. And one of the expressions that David used so frequently, whether he was in times of sorrow and despair, whether he was expressing repentance, or whether he was expressing joy, one of the things that David apparently did quite commonly was he turned to writing hymns of praise to God. And what an example that is. Now, we don't have to be songwriters. We don't have to be able to write beautiful hymns and poetic words. But the attitude itself should find itself in God's people. And I think that reading the Psalms will help us with that. When we read after men like David who loved to worship God so much, I think that surely it will have a wondrous impact on us as well. There's also, after David, the next author, and just look at this disparity, the next person who has the most Psalms ascribed to them is a man named Asaph, with a whopping 12 Psalms. And we've got David with half of the Psalms, and the next closest author has 12 of them. But Asaph is given credit for 12 of those Psalms, Psalm 50, and then Psalm 70 through 83 make up a section that is all attributed to this man, Asaph. The most likely, he is the Asaph that was the head of David's choir. In 1 Chronicles 16, verses 1 through 7, there are some mentions about the choir that David had put together for the worship of God, and there was a man named Asaph that was the head of that choir. So he was a very musically gifted man. He was a very spiritually minded man. I don't think David would have put him in charge of something like leading the musical worship to God had he not been. And so, like David, this man was one given to worshiping God through song and through hymns of praise, and we have 12 of his psalms written. Then there are the sons of Korah, and there are 10 of these psalms that are attributed to these men. Now, if you go back and look through some of the genealogies and read some of the Old Testament, you'll find that Korah was a man who was a cousin to Aaron and Moses. Now, he wasn't the greatest of men. In fact, he is one who started a rebellion against Moses and Aaron in Numbers 16. Now, these sons of Korah are probably not the first or the literal sons, the actual sons of Korah, the man who started the rebellion, but more likely they are either descendants of Korah or they are men who are singers, they are men who give praise, and the Korahites become known as that type of group or that group of people. They are descended from Levi, just like Aaron and Moses, just from a different branch. And so they are part of the Levitical tribe. They are very tied to the worship and the tabernacle and the temple. And throughout history, or as the Israelite history progressed, the Korahites became a major part of temple worship. In 2 Chronicles 20:19, it says, "Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with voices loud and high." And so the sons of Korah, while we don't know specifically who they were, they were Levites. They were descendants from this man named Korah, and they were involved in the musical worship of the temple. And then we have, of course, Solomon. Solomon's attributed with two of the Psalms. And more of what we know Solomon for are his wisdom literature, such as the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs. But he does write two of the Psalms also. Then Moses wrote a psalm. Psalm 90 is attributed to Moses. So way back, well before the time of Solomon and David, Moses wrote a psalm that was preserved, and it was added to this collection of psalms as well. We have a few individuals that are accredited with just one psalm. Heman is accredited with one. That is Psalm 88. He is a son of Korah, I believe. And he is, while he only has one psalm, and you probably, unless you just read through or have studied this before, you probably don't think of Heman as a big Bible character, but he is quite a noteworthy individual. In 1 Chronicles 6, verse 33 and 34, we find that he is the grandson of a famous Bible character, and that is Samuel. So this is the grandson of Samuel. Now, he followed well in his grandfather's footsteps because he apparently became a very wise man. In fact, he is one of the individuals who was used to show how wise Solomon was. Remember, Solomon was the wisest man in the world. And we are told in 1 Chronicles 6:15 and 16, I believe, or not there, but that we are told in 1 Kings 4 that Solomon was wiser than all the men, it says, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. And so this man Heman, while we don't know much about him, he was so wise that when Solomon was the wisest man in the world, they said, Solomon is so wise. In fact, you know how wise Solomon is? Well, you know Heman, he's even wiser than him. Now that means this man must have been a very well-known and a very wise individual. And so when we see his psalm, we should pay attention. Now, Ethan, and you might recognize that name because Ethan the Ezrahite was in that list also, was one of the men used to show the wisdom of Solomon. And he is attributed with the 89th psalm. So right after Heman's, there is Ethan's psalm. And most likely, he was appointed alongside Asaph and Heman. These are men that lived around the time of David and were appointed by David to the worship of God. And so you see a common theme amongst many of these people. Many of them, while David was the author of many of the Psalms, he appointed men to worship of God, many of whom became writers of Psalms themselves. And then that leaves 48 Psalms that are unnamed. And there's all sorts of theories about who wrote the remaining 48 Psalms. As I said, David could very well have written some of them because there's at least two we know of that he wrote but is not credited for in the Old Testament, so he could have written more. Some believe that Hezekiah wrote a few of the Psalms. Some believe that Ezra may have written some of these Psalms. There's various traditions and beliefs about that. But what is a pretty common belief, the Jewish tradition, was that you can see all these Psalms were written at different times by different people. It's believed that Ezra may have been the individual who finally compiled all of these and put them into the book that we know today as Psalms. Now, as you can tell just from the names that are on there, the Psalms were written over a pretty long time frame. Moses seems to be the earliest, unless one of the anonymous Psalms was written even before Moses. But Moses is probably the earliest. Some of the Psalms, especially the ones that are anonymous, seem to have a very post-exilic look. It seems to be written after the captivity that takes the Jews to Babylon and their return. And so if that's the case, which it certainly seems like some of them are, then there are 1,000 or more years between the writing of Psalm 90, Moses' psalm, and the very last Psalms. And so what we have when we open up the book of Psalms, you have 1,000 years of godly men who have been writing songs and hymns of praise, inspired men writing these incredible songs of praise for God's people. So obviously we have a great deal that we can learn from this book. Now the format of Psalms is interesting, and hopefully it helps us learn a little bit about it. I remember I'd read Psalms a lot through my life before I ever noticed a few distinctions that were in there. When you open up the Psalms and you get through the first 41, you'll see that before you get to 42, most Bibles will say Book 2. And that's because the Psalms are actually a library. Just like the Bible is actually a library of books, Psalms is actually a library of collections of these songs. They were divided into separate collections. And so there are five books in Psalms. The first 41 make up Book 1. Psalm 42 through 72 make up Book 2. 73 through 89, then 90 through 106, and then 107 through 150 make up the fifth book. And so obviously each psalm was written at different times by several authors, and a compiler, again, the traditional view is that Ezra was the compiler, put these together. But when you look at these psalms and you really start to think about them, you'll realize that whoever compiled them did not just grab all these psalms together and they just fell wherever they were. There was some thought, there was some serious thought that was put in to making these books. It's interesting because at least four, if not all five, begin with what you would call a teaching psalm. We'll talk about the types of psalms in just a moment. But they all begin with an element of teaching. And they all end with what you would call a doxology. That's just a fancy word of saying a formal praise. So they begin with teaching, and all the books end with the specific ascription of praise to God. And the most beautiful one is Psalm 150. They're all beautiful, but that serves as the capstone for the entire work. And so someone compiled these with a great deal of thought. Now, there's different theories about why they were compiled as they were. Some of them have suggested that they were compiled by author. That doesn't make a lot of sense because David has Psalms in multiple of the books. In fact, even when it says the Psalms of David are ended, you'll find some Psalms still after that that are by David. Others have argued that it's put together by time, but Moses' Psalm, which is probably the earliest, is Psalm 90, and so it doesn't seem to be put together by time frame. One of the most interesting theories is that the five books of Psalm were compiled to correlate or compare with the five books of the Pentateuch. When we talk about the Pentateuch, that's the first five books of the Bible. Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's when the Jews talked about the law, they were talking about the first five books that were written by Moses. Sometimes it's also called the Torah. And so there are five books that make up the Pentateuch, and then you have these five books that make up the Psalms. And what's even more interesting and is when you start to look at their themes, there seems to be some correlation. The first book, of course, would correlate with Genesis. And the first book of Psalms, those first 41 Psalms, they have a great deal to say about man and man's relationship with God. Well, what does Genesis teach us? Genesis teaches us the beginning of man, the beginning of God, man's relationship with God, and why man's relationship with God has been severed through sin. And there's a great focus on man and his relationship with God in Book 1 of Psalms. The second book of Psalms, which begins with Psalm 42, seems to correlate to a degree with Exodus. What is the book of Exodus? It's about the deliverance of God's people out of slavery from Egypt. When you look through the various Psalms of Book 2, you'll find that there's a great many things that are said about deliverance, just like the book of Exodus. The third book of Psalms has a great deal to say about the sanctuary of God. This is where you'll find many of those other authors that were appointed to the various worship services in the temple, and they wrote a great deal about the sanctuary of God. Well, what is Leviticus about? Leviticus was the law. It was written, as Leviticus 19 says, to show people how to be holy, for their God is holy. And so there seems to be a correlation. Book 4 would correlate with Numbers. Psalms, these are psalms that many scholars believe may have been written actually during the wandering years or shortly thereafter. And then Book 5 would be similar to Deuteronomy. And this fifth book, especially Psalm 119, focuses very heavily on the Word of God. Psalm 119, by the way, is a wonderful and an incredible chapter. It's a Hebrew acrostic poem that is all about the Word of God. It's interesting. The longest chapter in the Bible is about what? It's about the Bible. It's about the Word of God. And it's not the only psalm that focuses on the beauties of God's Word. And of course, Deuteronomy was the re-giving of God's law to his people. So perhaps that's what the compiler had in mind or not. It seems to me to be the most plausible theory as to why they are compiled the way they are. But all of the theories have their strengths and weaknesses. But what we can see is that whoever put these together, put them together with a great deal of thought, and I believe, of course, by inspiration, so that we can see a beautiful message that is woven throughout this songbook. You know, most songbooks aren't put together with all of the forethought of the message of the songs. Sometimes they are. More often than not, they're put together to see which ones fit best on which pages. But the psalms were put together with a purpose, and we can see that as we read through it. Now, just for a little bit, we'll talk about the types of psalms, because there are different types of psalms. And it's helpful to understand that. Psalm 1 is not the same as Psalm 2, and that's not the same as Psalm 3. And as you look through the psalms, and as you read them, you'll notice that there are several different themes that develop. And understanding these various types can help us as we come across various psalms. And we need to remember that the psalms, each one is individual in nature. Now, some were also communal, some were private psalms written for one person, while others served as writings for a larger group, even up to the entire nation. So there's different types of psalms that are written. The first type, and perhaps the most common, is what you would simply call the praise psalms. When we sing songs, we normally are singing songs that are about praising God. And this is the greatest portion of psalms that's in the book. These often speak about the great attributes of God. They tell us about his power, of his knowledge, of his love, his righteousness. And an example would be Psalm 8. If you'll read that with me there, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. For time's sake, I won't read all of that, even though it's only a 9-verse psalm. But you can see the praise that is the focus of this psalm. Another type of psalm is the lament psalm. These were psalms that were sung or that were written because of times of suffering, times of difficulty, and times of trial. They were written by authors who were deeply troubled because of their circumstances. And because of that trouble, they realized and saw and trusted in God as their only hope. They usually have a common pattern. And that is that they first of all explain their trouble, then they state their trust in God, they praise God for his deliverance, whether it be immediate or sometime in the future. A good example of this would be Psalm 3. In fact, the heading of this is said to be a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And we, again, won't read all of that right there, but you can go back home and read that when you have time, and you'll have a very good example of a lament psalm. It's a psalm written by David in a time of terrible grief and difficulty. Similar to this is what you would call a penitential psalm. This is a psalm of penance or of repentance. These are psalms written by individuals who have sinned, and they recognize their sin, and they are turning to God for forgiveness. They often confess their sin. They admit their guilt. They admit their worthlessness in comparison to God. And they recognize the holiness of God the Creator. And thus they beg for God's mercy and forgiveness. One of the greatest examples of this and an incredible psalm is Psalm 51. That was a psalm that was written by David after he had been confronted by the prophet Nathan concerning his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. Remember that. I encourage you, go home and read Psalm 51 and remember the background and see the repentance that is expressed by David in that psalm. There is a special group of psalms, and this is an incredible group, the Psalms of Ascent. Psalms 120 through 134 all begin as saying that they are a psalm or a song of ascent. Now, of these 15, four are written by David, one of Solomon's is here, and the other 10 are anonymous. This is where many believe Hezekiah aided with the Psalms and believe that these 10 anonymous Psalms are actually by Hezekiah. That's very possible, but we aren't told for sure. Now, that Hebrew word ascent means the same thing as what our word does. It means to go up, and it can refer to either an elevation or it can refer to going up steps. There's different ideas about when these Psalms were used. Many scholars think that these were sung by Jewish pilgrims as they made their trek from their home to Jerusalem for the various annual feasts. There were at least three feasts every year that a Jewish male was supposed to attend. And of course, Jerusalem sat up on a mountain. And so wherever you traveled from in Palestine or in Israel, you were going up to Jerusalem. You were ascending and you were going there to worship. That's why you were traveling to Jerusalem. And so apparently it may have been a custom of families to recite and to sing these psalms of ascent as they traveled up to Jerusalem. And that's a beautiful picture, a picture of people that are making a great sacrifice and making a great effort to go and worship God. But it's not just the, you know, carnality and secular mindedness until you get there, you know, once you get to the church building, put your church face on. But they're singing these psalms of God. And you can go read these psalms. Again, they're incredible psalms. I've often thought about doing a series just on the psalms of ascent. But you see what they sing about and read about. It's a beautiful picture to imagine these people that are traveling up to Jerusalem. And they're preparing all the way as they go to worship God. Now, the other theory is that these were sung by temple singers as they ascended the stairs of the temple. And that, again, paints a beautiful possibility of these temple singers, these men like Ethan and Heman and Asaph, who were involved in that. As they ascended the steps to go up the temple, they quoted and they sang these beautiful psalms of ascent. But whatever the case, this section of Psalms offers a great deal of wisdom, including for Christians today, about God's care and His love. And so I hope that you'll look at that sometime. Then there are the teaching psalms. These are sometimes called wisdom psalms, or if you want to say the harder sounding word, didactic psalms. If you ever hear someone talk about didactic psalms, it just means teaching psalms. And these are exactly what they sound like. They are psalms that teach us important lessons. They resemble the Proverbs more than the other types of psalms do, but they teach us about our need to obey God. They teach us to serve and fear Him, and they often teach about the consequence of disobedience. They're fairly easy to spot because they tell how one can be blessed. If you see a psalm that refers to how to be blessed, you're probably looking at a wisdom psalm or a teaching psalm because it's showing you the way to God's blessing. In fact, the very first psalm that starts all of them off is a teaching psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's a wonderful psalm. I know I'm saying this about all of them, but they're all so incredible in the things that they teach. And remember I said, these are what start every book, every section starts with the psalm that could be argued to be a teaching psalm. Then there's another category, and this is the most difficult of all of them, what is called the imprecatory psalms. That's another one of those big words. I don't really know a better word for it, but these are psalms in which the psalmist calls to God to fight and punish the psalmist's enemies. Now, these pose a problem for a lot of people because when you read them, and we'll look at one here in just a moment, but when you read them and what they say, they really seem to be the exact opposite of the attitude Jesus taught in Matthew 5:44. Matthew taught that you pray for your enemies, you love your enemies, but when you read some of these imprecatory psalms, I mean, they're calling for some pretty harsh judgment against their enemies. In fact, we'll just take a look at one. Psalm 69 says, "Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents." Now, that doesn't sound like your normal church song. That's a little bit different. And it goes on and it goes on. And there's a few different of these. The Psalm 35 and Psalm 137 are also imprecatory psalms. Now, these are difficult. In fact, it's an interesting thing to read different people about these. Some people say they couldn't be inspired psalms. They just got in there somehow. Some people say that God allowed them to be put in there, but it was a sinful attitude that these men had. Well, I believe that all of the psalms are inspired. And so I believe that even the imprecatory psalms that call for others' judgment and condemnation are inspired psalms. I think the best explanation is to realize David, in the psalm that we were just reading, and the other psalmist did not pray to God for vengeance due to personal vendetta. These psalms have to do with God's honor. And here's another great lesson about David. David took God's honor much more seriously than his own. In fact, remember, you know, everyone's favorite story about David, David and Goliath. Why did David get mad at Goliath? Was it because of Goliath's slurs and curses towards David? Was it because he mocked David when he came out on the field? No, David didn't care about that. But what got under David's skin to the point that he was ready to go fight this man was he was blaspheming God. And David wasn't going to put up with that. Say what you want about David, but don't mock his God. He's very serious about that. And these imprecatory psalms, they're not just prayers to crush those that David or the other psalmists disliked. They are observations of God's justice, and they are cries to God for his justice. I know we don't like to think about it. It's not near as fun and comforting to think about as the mercy and the grace of God. But the Bible teaches a message of retribution for those who do not humble themselves and submit to God. They have committed sin against him. They have offended him. And all things will be made right in the end, if not because you have been forgiven by Jesus by obeying him, then by God's vengeance and wrath being meted out upon you for eternity. That is a biblical message. And so the imprecatory psalms, while not the comforting, lovely psalms like Psalm 23 per se, but they are psalms that serve as a severe reminder to us of what happens to those who make themselves the enemies of God. And then lastly, there are the messianic psalms. These are psalms that point towards Christ, either in type or in prophecy. Sometimes the event of a psalm might be the event of the psalmists, but they served as a type or a foreshadowing of Jesus. Other times the words would clearly be a prophetic foretelling of Christ. Psalm 22 is a wonderful example that pictures the crucifixion. It talks about hands and feet being nailed hundreds of years before Jesus, of course, was crucified. These messianic psalms, though, describe Jesus or Christ in perfect and vivid portrayal of his entire existence. And if you want to know Jesus better, obviously read the Gospels, but another place to go read is the messianic psalms. I mentioned Psalm 22, but Psalm 2 is also a messianic psalm. The final six verses there, God says, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" The final verse of that, "Kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Now notice there's a blessing there. So there's an element of wisdom psalm here, but it also is a psalm about God's son, about the Messiah. And so those are the various types of psalms that are found. And I encourage you, as you read psalms, as you try and read through psalms, maybe keep a list like this with you and see if you can identify what type of psalm it is that you're reading. Well, very quickly, why do we need the psalms? Now, this is Old Testament. Sure, they're comforting. They sound nice. But is there anything more to that? Why? I believe there is. I think that they can teach us about praise and worship. I've already mentioned this a bit, but by learning how the psalmist and Israelites praised God, we can grow in our own ability to praise God. And I hope and trust that that's something every one of us wants to do. The psalms can be a great source of comfort and trust in God. Psalms were written by other men who underwent some very hard and difficult times, just like we go through hard and difficult times. But in those times, they turned to God. And thank God that when they did, they also wrote down some of their feelings and thoughts that were preserved so that you and I, when we face trouble, when we face uncertainty, we can open up God's Word, not just to read an epistle or a narrative, but to read in this beautiful fashion of poetry what it means to truly turn to God and trust in Him. They can provide wisdom and guidance. They proclaim the greatness of God, but they also teach how to follow God. Like Proverbs, many of the Psalms contain instruction that is great and applicable even for us today. They teach us about repentance. We talked about some of these Psalms, but one of the most difficult things in life to do is to say, I'm sorry, to say I was wrong, to repent. But reading after the psalmist who often had to repent for their own wrongdoing, to read after a man who's committed adultery and murder and see how he repented and learn from those great examples. And as we learn about repentance, we learn about God's forgiveness. We learn about God's desire to forgive His children, and they remind us of His willingness to do so. And of course, as we just mentioned, they teach us about Jesus. They point forward to Jesus. They describe attributes of Jesus as both God and man. And reading these Psalms can enhance our understanding of Christ, of who He is, of what He did, and how we should respond to Him. So I hope that you see that the book of Psalms is a wonderful book and a book that is very worthy of our time and our attention and our study. Well, I hope that this has been helpful. I hope that this very basic overview has excited you to some way about the Psalms. I hope that you'll read along in the Psalms, and I hope that you'll enjoy the teaching that, Lord willing, will take place after this as we look at some of the various Psalms and types of Psalms and themes that are found in this great book. I don't want to close without extending an invitation. Perhaps someone's here who's at a guilty distance from God, and if that's the case for you, then you have an opportunity tonight to come to Him. And if you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, you're ready to repent of your sins, confess Jesus' name, and be baptized for the remission of sins, then your sins can be washed away. As we said, God is willing to forgive. He wants to forgive, but the invitation is open, but you must be the one to respond. And so if you haven't done that, please do that tonight. Or if you need prayers of the church for some reason, we'd be happy to go to God's throne with you and for you in prayer. If there be one of either case, please come while we stand and while we sing.